What a joy to be with you this morning. I had so much fun last time I was here. Just love being with Pastor Taylor. Just love gleaning from Pastor Taylor and his perspectives and when we're talking about things. And it just does my heart good to be here. As I mentioned, my wife, Michelle, I have 5 daughters. Yeah. Sometimes I have to take a breath. You know, I tell people I'm the Michael Phelps of estrogen in my sorority. And, you know, if you could put that picture up for me. This is my family at Christmas time. My wife, Michelle, my oldest daughter, Noelle, and Mariah. And then in the middle there, Sophia and Morgan and Ginger. And there's something else. My oldest daughter is longing to come here. And is believing to get a scholarship to play soccer at Duke. So you guys pray, because I would love for her to be anywhere near our church family here, if that were all possible. But, I have 7 women in my house. Why are you not praying for me right now? My mother just recently, he reached out, yes. Yeah, my mother, she had her second hip surgery this last fall, and she's 88, and so I just didn't want her to be by herself anymore, so we moved her in. And so my prayer life has exponentially gone up. But it's great. I love it, just being surrounded by all those lovely, beautiful women. And I want to talk to you today about being fit. Are you spiritually fit? Are you spiritually fit? This morning, I want to talk about 3 areas: fitness, focus, and the standard of measure. Fitness, focus, and the standard of measure. That word fit, it's a unique word to me at times, because it can be used in so many different contexts. Like, you know, you could hear someone say, well, you know, they're not fit for the job, meaning they're not qualified. Or you could hear someone say, well, you know, she's not fit to teach that course. Or he's not fit to coach Virginia, but he is. Right? Amen? He's fit to coach Virginia. Okay, he's fit to. Or, for instance, it's heartbreaking. I have a neighbor, and I've some neighbors, and I've kind of basically almost become a godfather to their little boy, who's the same age as one of my girls. And their grandparents, they're actually his grandparents, and they had to legally gain custody of their grandchild because his mother and father were drug addicts, and they just weren't fit to parent this little boy. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I'm sure anybody in here that's in school at UNC or other schools, you're well acquainted with tests. I mean, there's something about tests. The reason why we have to take tests is because tests let you know a few things. They let you know where you are. They let you know what you know or what you don't know. They let you know whether you're going to be able to move forward in that grade or that class or to the next level. When you go to the doctor, one of the things that happens, they go, we're going to examine you. And then they go, we're going to run some tests. Because they really want to find out the condition of where you're at and what's going on. In the school level, they want to know, are you capable of fulfilling that job that you say that you want? Like my daughter, it was so amazing. She, you know, she wants to go to Duke to play soccer, and she's a really good soccer player and one of the best in San Diego County. And she was signed up to play to do this certain camp. And all of a sudden, one of her friends called with a ticket to Disneyland. And so she called me, and I could hear it, and we're FaceTiming, and it was this on Saturday morning, Ariel bought me a ticket, and I just went. That's what FaceTime's good. They can see you too. And she's like, oh, I go, sweetheart, I said, SSA, Simple Soccer Academy, starts Saturday morning, the first one, at 9 o'clock. I go, and she goes, oh. She goes, how many more? I go, for the next 10 mornings, oh, am I going to have a life? And I looked at her. I said, well, first off, you have to keep your word. And this is your coach, and you know how he is about this. I go, and secondly, if you want to go play at Duke, how is Disneyland going to get you there? And it was this moment of, then she went to that. Now, she had had training twice that week. She had to run at school because they make them run a mile. And then she had a soccer game that Friday night. And then she had that camp the next morning. So I'm talking to her on the phone, or FaceTiming again. And I could tell there's something on her, Pastor Taylor. I'm like, oh, what's wrong? I go, don't make me have to be a dentist and pull your teeth. Just tell me now, what is wrong? And well, and I go, what, did he get on you? Yeah, but I'm tired. You know, I feel like he, you know, and I said, do I even want to play? Do you? Okay, Noel, sweetheart, do you understand to do anything you have to work? And she's like, I know. I go, well, don't worry about coach. Don't worry about daddy. I go, do you want this? She goes, I do. I said, well, do you understand that then you need to get fit so that you can do this? And then the amazing thing is, because God works, I said a little phrase to her. She goes, oh, let me read you what my friend wrote me. And so she starts to tell me how her friend says, well, are you doing this for you? I'm like, well, I like your friend. do you love it? I like her friend. She goes, well, don't worry about it. I go, man, I'm loving this friend. And all of a sudden, she looks at me. She goes, I think that was God. I said, you think? And I said, sweetheart, her friend said, all the hard work, Noel, that you're doing now, if you want to get a scholarship to play, it's going to pay off. And I thought, well, man, let me close this Facebook up. I don't have to say another word. She said it all. But the thing is when do we understand, when do we really grasp that for us to do the things that God wants us to do, for us to be who God wants us to be, we have to get fit for it. Do you spiritually test yourselves? Do you ever spiritually test yourselves? I'll never forget back in the early 90s in our church, it was a strong faith church. I mean, all we did was make disciples And I'll never forget going home for Christmas break. And the thing about when you're around a lot of faith, you know, you just feel strong. You know, when you're around people in certain atmospheres, you feel those things. And you feel, and then you look at yourself and you think that way about yourself. You know, like begets like. And I went home for Christmas, and boy, I could not believe the challenges that were coming at me. And I could not believe how weak I was feeling. And how I was like, oh my gosh, you know, I was just ready to go back. Because I was like, I felt like, am I going to stumble? Am I going to fall? I was like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? And I realized at that moment that atmosphere is crucial. It always presents a test. Any atmosphere you go into, I don't care if you're in elementary school or if you're a CEO of a business, it always presents a test. Because God always wants to let us know where we're at and where we need to get to. I realized then, and I never let go of this principle, don't ever mistake lack of opportunity for strength. Someone said, what do you mean? Just because it hasn't presented itself doesn't mean you're strong. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, I think it is? It says, don't think you stand lest you fall. Doesn't mean we're not strong. It means we're not supposed to rely on our strength. Don't let the lack of opportunity be mistaken for strength. I can remember being back in college at Oregon State. And when you play sports, no matter what sport it is, when you return from the off season, there's always a fitness test. There's always a fitness test. And I mean, ours was the most ungodly fitness test I could. The first 3 years, this test, it was the most ungodly shuttle. I thought Satan had to have devised this test. But I didn't like to run, I mean, long distance. I mean, I know you think I'm a long distance runner as you look at me. But I don't, sprints, yes. Run long distance, but I hated to have to run extra. So I always made sure I came back in shape to pass that fitness test. And I never forget my senior year. You know, they always give you a certain weight to come in, your position coaches and things of that nature. And my coach gave me, you know, my weight to come in, 250. And so we got back, we were doing a different fitness test. It actually felt a lot easier. You had to run a mile and a half at a certain time. And so I made sure over the summer, I'm going to hit that test. And so when we ran that test, I came in probably, I was either number one or right on the heels of whoever crossed over number one. I just couldn't remember if it was another position guy or not, but I passed that test with flying colors. So then the next morning, we started two-a-day practices. And we got out there and we practiced, and right after that practice, our defensive line coach pulled out his pad, and he said, "All right, Philip, you have to stay after and run. And John, you have to stay after and run." And then he said, "Gino, you have to, excuse me." I go, "Oh, no, coach, I passed that test." He goes, "Yeah." I go, "No, wait, coach, I was like the first one, though." What? And he goes, "I know." I go, but you didn't come in at 250. I go, "We need to recheck that scale." He goes, "No, the scale said you came in at 253. I said, "Oh, no, that thing needs to be recalibrated." I go, and then he said, "No." He goes, "You didn't come." I go, "Coach," I go, "253. He goes, "Yes, but I asked you to come in at 250. I'm like, "But coach, I passed the test." "Yes, but I asked you to come in at 250. It's not just the effort, it's the right effort. He walked me and goes, "Yeah, that's a good job." He goes, "But you didn't quite make it." I mean, wouldn't it be devastating for us to get to the throne of judgment and hear, "Good effort, but you just didn't make it." As opposed to, "Job well done, my good and faithful son and daughter, enter into all that I have to you." Instead, it was a good old college try, but you just didn't make it. See, Jesus has something to say about being fit. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, "No one puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's an interesting passage because really in this, Jesus himself is exacting what discipleship is. And I'll never forget, I got saved when I was around 12 or 13 years old. And for the next 14 or so years, I just felt like a spiritual punching bag. I always was questioning whether I was going to go to heaven or not. And I'll never forget September 20th, 1992, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I just felt the power of God come on me. And I never, ever once questioned whether I was going to heaven. I didn't have that fear of the enemy anymore. And I just was no longer this spiritual punching bag. I was on a new course. And I understood because all of a sudden in this church, what I always heard was this word discipleship now. Discipleship. And let me tell you, as an athlete, I believe there's two people who should never struggle with the word discipleship. And that's an athlete or a soldier. I mean, because we're so attuned to having a coach, to having someone over there that's instructing you, not just teaching you, but literally instructing you. Could you imagine going to say you want to learn some kind of martial arts, and then all of a sudden the sensei, the instructor, walks out with a TV screen, and they push it out, and he hits the button. He goes, "Okay, now watch this, and then just do it." You're going to be in a lot of trouble when you get in on the mat. As an instructor, when you get out there, you know what they do? They put you in pads. And then they hit you upside the head. You know, then they throw you on the mat really hard. And they go, "I'm going to teach you how to fall." "I don't want to fall." And then they throw you and you go flying. No, it's instruction. It's not just teaching. It's not just gaining information. And here it is. I got in there and all of a sudden these people were instructing me. And Jesus in this passage is talking about exacting discipleship. It's not like, oh, I'm going to give you information and you do it just how you want to. He's going, let me really talk to you about this. One man comes up and he goes, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, knowing his motives, he goes, you know what? The birds have nests, foxes have holes. He goes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, he was getting at the motive of this person. Can you imagine? He's walking and he's seen, man, this special barbecue fried fish baked bread sale. And all these people are eating. And then he's walking and he sees people being raised from the dead and being hands growing out. And all of a sudden he's going, hey, man, I'll follow you. Yeah, you will, because who doesn't want all the benefits, the bells and the whistles? But Jesus looks back and goes, man, birds have a nest and I have nowhere to lay my head. I have no. Let me tell you, you're gonna have to settle the issue of the reason why you're actually following me. He moves on, and the other one goes, I'm gonna follow you, but let me bury my father. And then Jesus challenges his commitment. I mean, his self-denial. Like here, his dad wasn't about to die. He just wasn't ready to deny himself. He just wasn't ready to do that. He's like, can I just? And then the next guy's like, let me go say bye to my friends. And God's going, look, your commitment is a little off. And then that's when he says, everyone who puts their hands to the plow, who looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. And that word fit, this Greek word, I'm trying to fool you guys as though I'm intelligent. I'm going to say a Greek word, euthetos. I didn't say Cheetos, I said euthetos. That word is euthetos, and it means to be suitable, to be well-fitted, usable. I mean, that's what everybody's looking for if you're going to get hired at a job or you're going to play on a team or if you're going to get married. For all the unmarried, you make sure the person that you're going to marry is well-fitted, is suitable. It says in Genesis, he said he formed her, and that he fashioned her, and he was suitable. Everybody needs to be fit. Every church is not for everybody. I'm more well-fitted to walk with Taylor than I am with other people. Like, he's my brother, and that's like my third cousin. No, that's my brother in the Lord. But I'm well suited. I'm fitted to walk with. And there's areas of God wants me to be usable. The main problem with this is, like, have you lost your focus? Do you lack focus? I think about the Israelites being this agricultural people and why he even uses this analogy of putting your hands to the plow. Now, if you can imagine, you're getting out there and you need a harvest because it's your livelihood, and you're going with the plow and you're pushing, and it's a detriment to you if that you are periodically looking back, because you might not recognize that there's a big rock in the ground that's about to break the head on your plow. And let me clue you into something. There were no Jerusalem Home Depots back then. There were no Samaria Aces, the place with the helpful heart. No, there was no Judean Lowe's back then. It was, you had to go get in the line of whoever the blacksmith was. And you didn't get to cut the line because there was a lot of other unfocused people that wasn't looking at the right way. And they're standing there going, I need, and there was no Amazon Prime. It wasn't going to get there in 2 days. Isn't that just beautiful? I'm like, oh, I get another here in 2 days. Don't worry, honey. I'll be back out there sweating. Could you bring my lemonade? I mean, no, there wasn't that. So can you imagine if the line is long and you got to get the head fixed and you can't borrow your neighbors because they got to get their own harvest ready. They got to plow and plant for the harvest. Now all of a sudden you have missed the ability to produce what it is that God wants you to produce. because you lacked focus and you weren't fit. And what is God saying at this time? Look, if you lose focus, it's not that I don't love you. It's not that you won't be in heaven with me. He says, but what I'm saying is you're not fit for the kingdom. When you say, isn't that the same? I'm going, I hear what you mean by that question because someone asked it. I hear what you mean. But really what it's saying is this. There's a king. And every king has a kingdom, has a system, a way of doing things. When someone becomes a president, what they want to do is implement their system, their agenda. A king has one. And what he's saying is if you're not fit for the kingdom of God, if you're not fit, if you're not focused, then what happens is I can't use you the way I want to. You're just not, you have hopes and dreams, but all of a sudden you're like my daughter. I want to go to Duke, but I don't know if I really want to put the work in. I want the blessings. Yes, I want to heal people. Yes, I want to prophesy over people. Yes, I want to have a gift of faith. But do I want to get fit so that that's the way God could use me? I'll never forget, I played a little bit of professional football. And just like in college, they'd have those fitness tests. You'd have the same things at the professional league. But what was different is that the coach would give you a weight to come in at. But it was a little different. Now, if you didn't come in at that weight, what would happen is you would get fined. They'd go, I'm going to hit you where it counts, in your wallet. And here was the thing. They were like, listen, I need you to come in at this weight. And see, it was different then because you signed a contract. So you were on the team. See, the contract's been signed for you and I. The blood, the blood, you can't, there's no magic eraser that can erase that blood. No, he paid it. He signed the contract. You are in. Amen, you are in. But what I noticed with this is, though you were on the team, what would happen is the coach couldn't play you. And it wasn't because he didn't like you. It wasn't because he didn't think you were good enough. He would literally look at you and go, I can't put you in the game because you might get hurt. See, when you're not fit, what happens when you step out on the field or the court is that because you're not in shape, things don't work the way they should all the time, and you end up getting hurt. What happens is you put more stress on the muscles and the ligaments than you normally would if you were in shape. So all of a sudden what happens, because you're not doing what you do, you pull a hamstring, you blow a knee out, you dislocate your shoulder, and now you're sitting there and you're all upset looking at yourself going, why didn't I get fit? They gave me the plan when I left and went home. I knew what the workout regimen was, but I did not do it. And now he's going, now I really can't play you. See, there's such a difference between being hurt and being injured. I played hurt, but you can't play injured. The thing that we miss a lot of times is we don't really understand God's standard of measure. His standard of measure. Here in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 through 40, it says, and we've heard this plenty of times, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told him a parable, and this is still in the same vein of a standard of measure. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but once he has been fully trained, he will become like him. In my 27 years of ministry, I've heard and seen so many people say, I want to be like Jesus. They'll get in a sweet worship moment. And, I want to be like you, God. I need to be like you, God. And then someone, disciple, will come along and go, well, let me show you and tell you how you need to be like him. What are you talking about? Especially in this generation. I mean, I could come with you about this is how you walk with God. And you go, I think I'm going to take that method. I think I'm going to get on Google and see what's the other ways you can become a disciple of Jesus. 2,000 things popped up. Yours wasn't one of them. I mean, that's how people treat it. I mean, come on, let's just be real with the things that people, however people feel, that's the gospel. And I'm thinking it was just a bad burrito you ate last night. But they're going, this is how I feel. So if I feel this, it has to be real. And God's going, no. It's not how you feel that makes all the difference. It's how you obey. It's how you keep my word. See, the thing about this passage is really what Jesus was talking about here was standards of measurement. Judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn not, lest you forgive, and you will be. For the measure you measure by, it'll be measured back to you. And so when you look at this thing and he goes, can a blind man lead a blind man? He was really addressing the Pharisees. He was going, listen, you don't want to walk according to that standard of measure. The Pharisees, they're blind and they can only lead the blind into a pit. I mean, even Jesus said to him, he goes, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. He says, listen to, but don't do what they do. See, they talked a good game, but they didn't. It's just like this generation. Yes, I want to be this way. I want to live this way, but I don't really want to pay the price. Can I find another way to do it? And God's going, no, you just can't do that. He's much more exacting than that. And shouldn't he be? He went on a cross and died for me. Shouldn't he have a right to require the way I can pay back in love and in faithfulness and in mercy, the way that he wants me to express his glory on this earth here? I was telling Pastor Taylor yesterday, I read an article where a child was suing his parents for having him. Yes, he was suing his parents, asking that they would have to pay his way all of his life because he did not ask them to have him. I kid you not. It was not a joke. It was legit. And the parents were like, oh, we love him. I was like, yes. And we understand where he's coming from, but no, I don't understand where you're coming from. You know what I mean? I'm like, no. See, the standard that people want to walk, people want to create their own standards of measure. You know, everything. I've never known anything to be relative, that relative. I've never known anything to be that. I mean, could you imagine walking out on a football field and someone comes out there with a baseball bat and a volleyball? And then someone comes out with a badminton. You really in trouble with the badminton. I mean, it's like, can you, let's play. Play what? And then someone comes out with a bowling ball. Here, catch. What? No. We can't just rearrange things and change things. Jesus has a standard of measure. And you know what it was? He said this, a disciple's not greater than his teacher. But once they've been fully trained, they become like him. One of my favorite sayings in the Bible is that once they've been fully trained. That is so where we drop the ball so many times in this walk with God. It's where people just overlook what it is that God wants. I mean, if you looked in the Bible and saw how many times you saw the word Christian as opposed to how many times you saw the word disciple or derivative of that, it's the law of frequency. It's like 700 to 3 times. And God's going, no, this is what I didn't even call you to be a Christian. I called you to be like me. That term came up with some people who didn't like how they didn't look as good as them because they were following God. It was like, there go those Christians. That's what it was. It was a derogatory thing at first. Now we use it as a social cultural term. It's a Christian. You know, it's just a title. But when Paul said it two times, Peter, when he said it two times in the Bible, he wasn't using it like that. He really meant it. He was saying, like, you're really Christ-like. But the only way you become Christ-like is not through praying a prayer. but becoming a disciple. I mean, think about it. Just think about this. You're 12 years old, and even before then, you knew you had created the people walking around you. You're 12 years old, and you go into a temple, and you sit with the likes of Gamaliel and these other Pharisees, and they were well-educated. And you're so on top of it that when you talk to them, you don't only answer their questions. You ask them questions and have them scratching their own heads. So much so that they go, oh, my God, this is a prodigy. We got to keep him here. Where's your parents? Lock the door. I mean, it's like we're going to keep you here. Right? I mean, he knew when he formed you in the womb and you did. And then all of a sudden the Bible says, and then he subjected himself to his parents and I always go for the next 18 years. Really, he subjected himself to his father, which is why we hear him say, I only do what I see my father and do. I only speak what I hear the Holy Spirit tell me to speak. You talk about disciple. He was the disciple. Matter of fact, in Isaiah, it talks about him. You gave me the tongue of a disciple. I mean, it just goes on and it's prophesying about how he just sat there under his father all those years. I mean, how agonizing. How I don't think we could have done it. If I knew you had leprosy and all I had to do go, I would have did it. At 27, at 13, at 14, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He just looked at it. He probably, his heart broke. He felt it. But Daddy said, not yet. Because there was so much more he was putting in him as the Son of Man. Already had it as Son of God, but putting in him as the Son of Man so that he could walk as a man and show us down here as a man and a woman how we're supposed to walk on this earth. He did not shed that blood so I could also look at and go, man, that was pretty good, but I got a better way. It's easier. No. He said, this is my standard of measure. This is how you become like me. See, the Pharisees, much like today, is interested in the dissemination of information. And man, it is at our fingertips, isn't it? I mean, you can just get on Google, ask Siri, Alexa, Boudreaux, I don't care who it is. You just call out a name and they start answering you and giving you information. And I was sitting on the couch with some friends two days ago, and they found out about my father, and you know, he has some just football accolades and stuff, played almost 11 years in the NFL, And the friend goes, Alexa, tell me about Eugene Mingo. And all of a sudden, just started talking about my dad. They go, oh, Alexa, tell me about Gino Mingo. Who? I was like, you know who I am. But the information. I mean, there's been so many times I've encountered people that want to walk with Jesus. And it's almost like, okay, just give me the information. And then I'll just go and do it myself. I mean, can you imagine someone doing that after they get their doctor, their degree as a doctor? No, I don't think I'm going to do a residency. I'm just going to start. On who? You know, I mean, here, just give me the information. Give me the information. See, and what I realize, and most people don't understand when we're getting disciples, the Lord didn't just give us rules. See, we could read that passage and think it's just rules. Don't judge, judge not, condemn, don't condemn, forgive. No, God doesn't give me rules. He gives me standards to live by that are very clear. How to love, how to give, how to stand strong, how to stand in righteousness, how to cling to peace instead of fear. I mean, there's just standards that are very clear. How to love on your neighbor, on your enemy. Not rules. We know the Pharisees were rules. That's what happened in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everything about the ones that passed them up was according to their rules. I can't be touched. I can't get unclean. I can't do this. It's rule, rule, rule. And the other one who wasn't bound up by rules but understood there's a standard of measure called love, bent down and picked him up and carried him and then gave out of his own pocket. Standard of God. Not rules and regulations and precepts and statutes, but the standard of measure that would say when someone looks at you because you've done that, man, they're like God. And they might even say it that way. But what touches them in their spirit is that God touched them through you. And they realize, man, that person's like Jesus. because of the standard that God has given us to live by. See, what I tell people all the time is the reason why you need discipleship, instruction, training, is because you only live out of what's in your heart. You don't live out of what's in your head. I mean, your head simply justifies what your heart has chosen. That's why we rationalize things away. That's why we always have a tennis match. We're always trying to finagle what it is so that, because my heart's chosen this. Well, I know he loves me. You know, I mean, well, okay. What did he do that shows you that he loves me? He cheated on me, but I know he loves me. Well, your mind's just trying to justify what your heart has chosen. That's why I tell people when it comes to being a discipleship, when training, anything, training implies failure. Training implies failure. I started at age 7 playing organized football with pads on until I retired at 25 years old in 1990. And what I can tell you today is I practiced way more than I played games. I practiced way more. Matter of fact, we were always practicing to play a game. And that's why every day in our life, every day we walk out the house, every time there's tests. There's a training ground for you and I. There's something that God is doing because he's getting you ready for the moments that he's putting you in the game. He's getting you ready for the moments that we dream about. Lord, I want to change the world. Well, then I'm about to train you. I'm about to disciple you. I'm about to take you through some tests, some fitness tests. I'm going to make you run forever until you think you're about to die. Oh, I'm sorry, I regressed. It was just, this is what he's doing. He goes, training implies, but here's the thing I learned about training. It implies failure, but the more you train, the less you fail. I can remember just being a young man walking in the Lord, being discipled and having struggles in life and thinking, God, is that going to ever stop? Am I ever not going to struggle with this again? And just training myself and praying through scriptures over my life and walking with brothers and coming in confessing like, man, I struggled last night with this or I did this. And just thinking, but you know, oh God, this is never going to stop. Isn't it? And all of a sudden you get a year down the road and you look at me and go, oh man, I'm not battling that like I used to. Then you get 5 years down the road and you go, oh, and you're not, this thing can't get a hook in you. It can't even mess with you because you took the time to train. But the whole time you were training, there were moments when you failed. I remember we would get graded out in football all the time when I was at Oregon State. And it was just a personal challenge for me. I always wanted to grade out the best on the defensive line. And I would have to say probably 98% of the time I did. Now, was I perfect? I think we misuse that word because that word means to be mature and complete. But we think it means flawless. And there was only one flawless, perfect person, flawlessly perfect person to ever walk this earth. And we're in here serving him now. But the thing I learned is, and I always use this example, this analogy, and bear with me if you guys don't like football or you don't. But one of the things they would say on TV with the pros, say they're talking about Tom Brady or a friend of mine, Drew Brees, or Carson Palmer, or these quarterbacks, Aaron Rodgers, guys that I've actually known. They would say this about them on TV. They had a perfect QBR, meaning a perfect quarterback rating for that game. But when you looked at their stats, you would notice they went 35 for 45. So they completed 35 passes and 10 weren't complete. You notice they had one interception and 4 touchdowns. You notice they had these things. So what you realize is, oh, they weren't flawless. But what they did in that game was mature and complete enough to call it perfect. And God is saying to you, my son, and to you, my daughter, look, get the flawless thing out of your brains right now. I'm training you to, because the Bible even said, he said, Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we know he's flawless, but he's saying be mature and complete like your Father in heaven is. And so he's like, you won't be flawless. That's why I paid the price for you. But, oh, you can be perfect. You can get mature and complete in me. You can walk in such a way that others will go, now I can get with that. I can do that. That gives me hope right there. That gives me hope for tomorrow. That gives me hope for healing. That gives me hope for victory. That gives me hope for prosperity, not just financially, but in every area of my life, in my soul, in my relationships, in my family, in my kids. It gives me hope because you showed me that standard of measure. I'll read this real quickly. Proverbs 4:13 says, keep, take hold of instruction, of training. Do not let go. Guard her, for she's your life. I always love how in Proverbs, there's certain phrases that are female. The identity is, because I believe what God is showing us is, he says it that way because to him it's precious. It's valuable. And here he's going, take hold of this training, this instruction. Don't let go. Guard her. Guard what's valuable and precious, for she is your life. In other words, he's saying your life depends on how you approach, how you protect, how you guard the instruction given to you by those who have gone before you. For those, it says, do not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who have gone before you, that you may inherit the promises of God. Through faith and patience, you may inherit the promises of God. Why is he saying don't be sluggish? But look at those who've gone before. Be imitators. Because when you imitate people, you have to be around them. And then that means they're imparting something into you, or you wouldn't be able to imitate it. Right? See how I just systematically broke that down for you? Mm-hmm. What is it that saves a Black Ops Navy SEAL soldier? I have, being in San Diego, I have a number of friends, a few friends that are Navy SEALs. So I try to get out of them what they at least can tell me. I can't tell you that. Oh, come on, man, just tell me anyway. Was you in the Cape? I mean, it's just all that kind of stuff. Would you really? I mean, I know guys that were, I mean, people that were there going through those tunnels, hunting people that we didn't like. We were like, well, that's a bad person. And there's only so much they can tell you. But I loved getting into the conversation with them about what it was like in Bud's training. Like when you die and they had to bring you back. Seriously, like literally let you drown. Only to revive you. So you could understand what the fear of dying would feel like. So you could understand and overcome that fear of what it is. And then you black out and you die, and then they bring you back. I would ask about the, you know, and you're shivering and you get to the point where you're just, you know, you're frostbitten, you're in that water and it's, and then you're ready to quit. Oh, sir. You know what I mean? Are you? I mean, and then having dislocated shoulders or things happen to you, and you got to determine in your life: am I going to quit and ring the bell and ring out, or am I going to push through? Am I going? And I would ask them, and I would ask, I'm like, and I just wanted to get all I could. I saw that movie, Lone Survivor. You fall 1,000 feet, you break something, and your first thought is, "Where's my rifle?" I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" I'm like, "Jesus, take me now." And be quick about it. You know what I'm saying? But no, he's like, where's my rifle? And you're like, where's my rifle? But my God, what happened inside of them? What trained them to get to the point where they could stay that focused? And in the spirit, God's going, listen, my child, I know you'll get hurt at times. And if you get injured, trust me, I got the healing balm of Gilead to heal you. My Holy Spirit will do so. But whatever you do, do not take your hands off the plow and look back. Don't look back. The one who endures to the end receives the prize. Don't look back. Don't do it. What is it that saves a Navy SEAL, Black Ops soldier? behind enemy lines. His training, not his emotions and his feelings. His training. But the very things they've been disciplined in is what saves their life. Take hold of destruction. Don't let go. Guard her. For she is your life. Lack of focus will always derail your destiny and sabotage your productivity. I'll say that again. Lack of focus will always derail your destiny and sabotage your productivity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my family here. I thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives. And Lord, it's not up to us. It's up to you. We just need to obey. Lord, help us to focus. Maybe you're in here, you know, heads down, eyes closed, and you know, that just resonated, like, man, my focus has just been off. I've been focused on the other things. I've been focused on the peripheral things instead of focusing on you, Jesus. The target is you, Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand real quick, and I just want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, right now, for those who raise their hand, I just pray, Holy Spirit, you would arrest them. You would arrest them, Lord. And as loving as you are, just start to lead and guide them back to the kind of focus you desire for them to have. Maybe you're saying, man, I've been focused, but I feel like I'm just hurt. Like I've been injured. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, right now I lift your precious children up here who just raised their hand. God, like a chief surgeon, you know exactly what operation is needed to mend that heart, to eradicate that anger, to excavate that fear. To build that trust again. To remove the lie of the enemy that has hurt and injured them right now. Father, just remove the sting of death right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. Just overwhelm us with your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.